Good morning, everyone. Today the Bible reading is Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and it's found on page 820 if you have a church Bible. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grow as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Who are you? Yeah, it's weird, isn't it? Yeah, I didn't ask, how are you? We're kind of used to that one. How are you? You know how to answer that. You can choose to go into as much detail as you would like, to be as honest as you would like, according to the circumstances and who you're talking to. How are you? We're kind of good at that one, but who are you? It kind of makes you stop, doesn't it? Something that we don't often ask each other, and I suspect something that we don't often really consider. And part of that is because we're so busy with thinking about how we are. So often concerned by our circumstances and things happening around us right at that moment, and rarely taking the time to stop and think, who am I? And it's really important that we do, because everything else flows out of our understanding of who we are, our self-identity. The way that we behave, the things that we do, the choices we make, all flow out of our perception, our understanding of who we are. And so it's a fundamental question, and definitely one that is worthy of our consideration. And as we look ahead to next year in this vision series, this series that's all about thinking about what a big 2009 could look like, it's essential that before we... Sorry, 2019. Sometimes the smiles are really helpful. It's like, he said something funny. Thanks, Kelvo. 2019, big 2009. I hope you had a big 2009. But as we look ahead to next year, next week we're going to think about what it means to live big. But before we get there, before we think about the sort of outward action, we need to think about where it's coming from. We need to think about, in fact, who we are. Who we are, who God has made us to be. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning as we look at this topic of think big. So this is think big. Last week we looked at pray big, and that was to get us focused on God. Remember that our prayers should be prayers that start by drawing us towards God and into relationship with Him and thinking about His nature and what He is like. This week I want us to think about ourselves and our identity and how that relates to who God is. And then next week we'll move on to think about how we ought to live in light of those things. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of praise, a life of praise, a life of worship. You are worthy of a people who will live for you. And you are also worthy of a people who find our identity in you, who think of ourselves rightly, not as independent beings, but as people who depend on you, are people who depend on you, because that's how you've made us to be, a people in relationship with the God of the universe, creatures who understand our place, creatures who love belonging to you. And so we ask that our time together this morning would help us to do that, that we would think well, think rightly about who we are, who you've made us to be, so that we will live well for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was having a chat with a friend recently, and he was asking for some advice, asking for what he calls some ethical advice. He wanted to know how he should behave in a certain situation. And he asked me about this tricky situation, and I didn't really know how to answer. And the reason that I didn't really know how to answer him, to tell him what he should do, is because I'm not sure who he is. What I mean by that is I'm not sure whether my friend is a Christian or not. I'm not sure if he even knows if he's a Christian or not. And how I advise him is almost completely dependent on whether or not Jesus is his Lord. Because to urge him to live in a way as if Jesus is his Lord will not make sense to somebody who doesn't live under the rule of Christ. And so I was in a dilemma in trying to answer his question, and my trouble was caused by the fact that I don't know who he is at that most fundamental level. Who are we at that most fundamental level? Are we people who live, who have Jesus as Lord or not? Do we find our identity in him? That's the question we're going to be exploring together this morning, and we're going to be doing it in the same way that we did last week, that is by looking at this letter to the Colossians that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae to guide them in living out their identity in Christ. So I want to kind of flesh out the purpose for Paul's writing of this letter to see the journey that the Colossians have been on in coming to faith in Jesus, and also to see the present circumstances that they're in, because there's a danger for the Colossians, and this is why Paul's written his letter, and their danger is actually in turning away from the new faith that they've found in Jesus Christ. But this danger takes a certain shape, and we'll see how that is. I want us to actually start in the verse after our Bible reading this morning, because the few verses after verse 4 of chapter 3 describe the life that the Colossians once lived. This is the life that they've been rescued out of. This is their backstory. Okay? And it's a backstory that many of us share. So have a look, chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is talking to them now about how they should live. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives a list of those things. These are things that belong to their earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Then in verse 7 he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So this is like the before shot of the Colossians. Before they were the church, before they heard about Jesus, before they put their trust in Jesus, this was what they were like. And you see the list there, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. But look at where it comes from. See, all that behaviour actually comes from somewhere. It comes out of their identity. It says in verse 5, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. See, before they met Jesus, their nature was earthly. They belonged to the earth. They didn't belong to heaven. And that was an identity that they'd actually had passed down to them through generations and ages. An identity that had come to them right from their earliest forebears, Adam and Eve. Because you might remember from Genesis, the early chapters of the Bible, when Adam and Eve were made, they were made in the image of God. So though they were made from the earth of the dust, they had God's breath breathed into them. They were not merely earthly creatures. They didn't merely have an earthly nature. They actually had a heavenly nature. They had a divine nature, in a sense, in that God had shared his nature, his breath, his animating spirit with them. They had life because God had given them his life. And so they were these this combination of earthly and heavenly creatures. But when they decided to listen to Satan's temptation and to turn away from God, they actually traded in that heavenly nature. They actually handed it away. In trying to take God's place and become like God, because that was the temptation that was held out before them, they actually lost their likeness to God. They passed it on. They handed it. They gave it away. And so they fell. I mean, that's why we call it the fall. They fell to only have an earthly nature. And that's the nature that had been passed on to this people, this church in Colossians. It's a nature that anybody owns who has rebelled against God and not been restored to God, merely earthly creatures. That's the Colossians' backstory, and the way that they lived flowed out of that. Do you see that? Their identity is their core, and how they live then is the consequence of their identity. But that's how things were. And we saw last week in chapter 1 that the gospel came to these people. The good news about Jesus came to these people. Verse 5, he talks about their new behaviour, their faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for them in heaven, which they have already heard about in the true message of the gospel that has come to them. This gospel is bearing fruit all over the world, and he says, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You see, for the Colossian church, or for the Colossians who put their trust in Jesus, they had heard the good news that Jesus Christ had come to give them back what they had given away, what they had lost in the fall. Jesus Christ had come back, had come to give them back a new nature. A new nature, no longer merely an earthly nature, but a new nature and a new identity in Christ. At the start of our passage today, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Jesus Christ came to give to the Colossians, and he came to give to us a new identity, his own identity. They're to live their lives now in Jesus Christ, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So this is the new identity that has been offered to the Colossians and which they have accepted. It's an identity that is no longer dependent on their behaviour and their performance, but instead it's a gift given by grace, an identity that is bound up not in them and what they have done, but now in Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. It's a wonderful gift, an offer of God to exchange what they have lost for this new identity in Christ. And out of that identity, they will live a new life, overflowing with thankfulness. So where they've come from is an attempt at independence from God, an attempt to live life in God's world, but apart from relationship with God. But that offer of life that came from Satan was actually no offer at all. It was actually an offer of death. And Adam and Eve and everybody since has grabbed hold of that offer. And so in verse 13, again, Paul describes their former identity. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. See, those who are ruled by independence, by an independent identity, who attempt to cut themselves off from God and in fact take God's place, are in fact choosing death for themselves. That independence from God, independence from the Creator and the Giver of life, only leads to death. It's the only possibility. But that's, though that's what we, the identity that we previously had and that the Colossians previously had, God, it says in verse 13, made you alive in Christ. God brings us back to life and gives us a new identity, all bound up in Christ. It's an identity, of forgiveness and of freedom. So the things that we had grasped for, independence, actually led to death. But the thing that is given to us in Christ leads to life. And it actually deals with the things that we had done that caused death, that led to death. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, it says in verse 14, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So, previously, it was our sins that defined us. All the things we had done. And we thought, as Paul thought, that those things were to our merit. That we could add up all these things that we had done independently of God, and they made us who we were. Look who I am. Look at what I have done all by myself. Look at what I've achieved. But because they'd been achievements in opposition to God and independence from God, they actually just added up to our debt, not to our credit or our merit. But Paul says to the Colossians, Jesus has done something about that debt, about the debt of guilt and shame that we owed to the Creator for our rejection of him. He forgave us all our sins. He's paid that debt for us. And he's done it in the most astounding way. Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Think of a courtroom, that long list of grievances against us, has been taken away, nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross. So those things which defined us and defined us negatively in our relationship with God, our sin, has been taken away. Jesus has taken it off us, and as he was nailed to the cross, so were our sins. And so that old identity, that identity which is found in independence from God, is also taken away, nailed to the cross, and in its place we're given a new identity in Christ. And so Paul describes that identity in verse 3. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. See, we are not only died with Christ, but we have also been raised with Christ. And so we can now, having been forgiven and also set free, we can set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We can set our minds on things above, no longer merely on earthly things because of our earthly nature. For we died. When Christ died and when he took our sins, he also took our complete identity, which was defined by our sin. And he nailed it to the cross. He put it to death on the cross so that we might be raised to life with a new identity. Verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Jesus is offering us his own self and his own identity. And when he returns, we will be revealed. We'll be revealed as in Christ and glorious with him. That's the reality for the Colossians as Paul writes to them. That's the new identity that they have been given. It's no longer they who live, but Christ who lives in them. And that's to be us as well. No longer I, yet not I, but Christ in me, as we've been singing these last few weeks. He's the one we find our glory in. He's the one we live for. He's the one we understand our lives to be all about. At least that's how it should be. But Paul is writing to the Colossians because a new temptation has appeared before them. It seems that people have come along and said, oh, look, it's great that you've put your trust in Jesus. Now all you need to do is add to that faith works of the law. Now all you need to do is add to that faith your own efforts to achieve righteousness with God. And so these people, probably of a Jewish influence, have come in and said, right, now you need to be circumcised. Now you need to join in with the cultural festivals. Now you need to submit to all the rules and the regulations. Do not taste, do not eat, do not touch. And that's how you'll control your behaviour. But it's a false path. It's another false path, another false identity, an attempt to establish our own identity by our own merit once again. It looks good on the outside. It looks all religious and holy. But it's not an identity based on what Christ has done for us. It's an identity based on what we can do for God. And therefore, it's to be avoided. It's to be shunned. And that's what Paul is telling the Colossians. Don't go down that false path either. Now, you might think, well, that was a problem for them, but surely it's not a problem for us. And yet there does seem to be a pattern in the religious heart. The person who wants to have a relationship with God and yet lives in a world that tells us all the time that our performance matters, that who we are is based on what we achieve. And so I think this temptation is still with us today. In the language of the parable of the prodigal son, though we might come to Christ as younger brothers, younger children, people who recognise our need for to repent and be forgiven and welcomed back into the family, we grow up. And if we grow up in the family, then there's always the temptation that we will become, or the likelihood that we'll become, older brothers, thinking of ourselves as that older brother did in the parable of the story. People who have lived for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or whatever it is, faithfully doing our best, working hard for God, And thinking that somehow our relationship with God is now based on all that we've done for Him. And it's a false path. It's a dangerous path. And if you think that it's not a temptation for you, then you really need to open your eyes. Because I'm sure that it's a temptation for anyone who has lived under God's rule for any length of time. So two false paths, and yet they kind of converge in that former way of life, which was all about living independently from God, and this temptation to live another false way, which is about working out our salvation on our own merits, they're both about living independently from the righteousness that God offers us in Christ. They're both about establishing our own works and manufacturing an identity of our own and then living out of that identity rather than the identity that has been given to us in Jesus Christ. But how much better is it instead to rely not on what we can do, to not have to be concerned with what we've done, but instead to rely on the identity that God offers us in Christ Jesus. It's far better to be able to grab hold of His gracious gift and to live the dependent lives that we were made for. Lives of dependence that start right from our very core being. I am not who I am. I am not what I have achieved. It's no longer I who live. This is all the language of the Bible, all the language of the gospel. Instead, it is Christ who lives in me. Now, are you prepared to give up yourself? Are you prepared to give up your life? Are you prepared to say no to your earthly nature and to grab hold of the heavenly nature that God offers you through faith in Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to set aside the dreams and aspirations that characterize an earthly nature, pursuing all its goals, the same goals that the world around us pursues, instead replacing it with a heart and a desire and aspirations that are all about Christ, living for Him, living for His glory, living for the growth of His kingdom? Because that's the life He offers you. He doesn't offer you any other life. He offers you His life. Is it one that you want to embrace? Because to do that, as we've already sung this morning, it means setting aside all your treasures, setting aside all the rewards that you might hope for based on your own merit, but instead trading them in for something far better, the merit of Jesus Christ, given graciously to you. If we're to have a big 2019, it's only going to happen if we share this identity. There's something incredibly powerful about a shared identity. It's the only thing that can truly pull us together in our purpose. It's the only thing that will cause, that will create the kind of commitment to a cause that is required for us to really live together effectively for Christ and for His kingdom. There's no point in us calling each other to certain kinds of outward behaviour because we'll always be fighting against the earthly nature and the other things that we're trying to achieve in this life. The only thing we can call each other to that has any, that will have any power is to the gospel and our identity in Jesus Christ. So as we head into next year, let's keep that in mind. What we call each other to, what the gospel calls us to, is not a new behaviour. It's a new and shared identity in Jesus Christ. And out of that, loving behaviour, a loving life, a loving community, a powerful, earth-changing community will grow. So pray with me now that we will be willing and able and keen to live that life together. Our Heavenly Father, You know our hearts, and you know where we've been, where we've come from. You know the way that we've attempted to live out our earthly nature and given ourselves over to that identity. But Father, in the gospel, we see a great offer, a great gift. We see that you offer us a new life, a new identity that's all about putting off that old self, putting to death that old self which Jesus put to death on the cross. Father, you also know that we're tempted to hold on to that old self, that we're tempted to create a life of our own and an identity out of our own, independently of you. Father, help us to see the clash here, the competition that ensues, the restlessness in our lives that come out of that clash of identities. And help us to wisely and lovingly put aside that old self and to put on the new self. And to do it together, Father, to urge each other to this new life, this new identity in Christ, that we together might be a people for his glory. We pray in his name. Amen.